John chapter 2. The message today is the John chapter 2, verse 18. Our Savior has just cleansed the temple. And in verse 18, the Jews therefore answered and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The scripture. Now chapter 20. When Mary Magdalene had told them that the Lord was gone, Peter and John ran as fast as they could to the tomb. And John got there first. And it says in verse 6, Simon Peter therefore also cometh, following him, and entered into the tomb. And he beholdeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up by itself in a place. Then entered in therefore the other disciple, also who came first to the tomb. And he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again unto their own home. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I will read you the scripture. Our Father, we rejoice that not in darkness, but in light, your creatures, and especially those that believe in the Lord Jesus, are flooded with light, even those that are not your own, thou hast said. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Our Father, whether men will receive it or not, light is come into the world. We rejoice in this. And concerning us who have believed, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined into our hearts. Father, we thank you for light. We know of darkness. We thank you for light. This is a day, our God, that thy word shall be spoken to some who infrequently hear it. So will you especially by thy Spirit work upon the hearts of those who hear and empower the lips of him who speaks and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou dost know what we are, but thou hast told us that in spite of what we are, if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we confess our sins. And as a mother would cleanse her child that would be unable to cleanse himself satisfactorily, we rely upon thee, our God. We thank you for your promise to forgive and to cleanse. So as clean vessels, we would speak to thee this morning. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I read you the scripture, and I ask you where I was going to read, I could tell you you were wrong no matter what answer you gave me. For this reason, the scripture, in whole and in part, occurs in three different remarkable is this, that some give us the Scripture and tell us its source. John does not give us the Scripture, but he gives us its interpretation. And so we thank God for that. But if someone had said, Psalm 16, that would be the Scripture. If someone had said, Acts chapter 2, that would have been the Scripture. If someone had said, Acts chapter 13, that would have been the Scripture. In Psalm 16, that is the whole of the Scripture. In Acts 2, part of the Scripture. In Acts 13, a little less of the Scripture. But in all the places, it is the Scripture. So no less than 5 times is this specific Scripture mentioned. Therefore, it must be of the greatest importance. And I think of John like unto Jacob when he had that encounter with God and he wanted to know who he was, what his name was. And he said, why do you ask? It was so evident. His soul was ripped and God did not have to tell him. He said, why do you ask? So what we will do is to read in Acts chapter 2 for this reason. The portion in Acts chapter 2 not only gives us the Scripture in part, but it interprets it for us. And that is of the greatest importance. If you ask me, the only infallible interpretation of the Word of God, I will tell you the Word of God itself. And therefore, if you have read a portion from the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God guides the apostles in the New Testament into all truth and interprets it for them, then you're on sure ground. So we're going to read this in Acts chapter 2. This is the first message that was ever preached by a man who was permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Other men of God in the Old Testament spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost would come upon them, inspire them, and lead them. At a later time, come upon them, move them, but lead them. But now, the Spirit of God has come to take up his dwelling in the hearts of those that believe. Look at verse 25. Peter has just told them that the pains of death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible that he should be holden of it. Verse 25, for David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh shall also dwell in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance, when, after he's made known unto him the ways of life. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. And that is the Scripture. If you ask me to give you the Scripture that teaches in fullness the resurrection of Christ, I would read you Psalm 16. You say, but there are other Scriptures. Yes, the Lord Jesus mentioned another, but not the Scripture in this respect. You have Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. But that is the resurrection in type. Psalm 16 is the resurrection described from the feelings that took place in the heart of our Savior. Think of that. Some people believe that our Savior went through life, and when he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he wasn't hungry. But the Bible said he was hungry after that. And when the Lord Jesus was tempted, you say, had no feeling. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord Jesus was not one who, with no passion, went through life doing the will of God with no feeling. It says he is a man of like passions with us in this respect, not sin, but he was made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest. And so for that reason, even though the Lord Jesus knew from of old the things that were going to come upon him, the Lord Jesus, by prayer, embraced them, accepted them, spoke to his Father about those things. And to deny this is to detract from the glory of the life of our Savior. What credit would it be to the Lord Jesus if he never felt the pull of a temptation? How could the Lord Jesus come and sympathize with us who pray, give us this day our daily bread, if the Bible says he was without food, but he never felt hunger? He cried to God for water, and he thirsted, but never felt any thirst. All the things that God says of his Son were experienced by his Son. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his dying and rising again, it was not that with no feeling, with ease, he entered into it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what was coming upon him, felt these things and embraced these things, as he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he prayed that 3 times. And having prayed that 3 times, remember that the desire of Christ's heart was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But afterwards, when Peter would remove that cup from him by the use of a sword, when his enemies came to apprehend our Lord, Peter said, Lord, wilt thou let me smite with the sword? And the Savior said this. He said, put thy sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In the garden he had been praying, remove the cup from me. But the difference is knowing that he had to drink it. He had experienced it in his soul. And now if Peter and the angels that he could have bidden his Father to send him to deliver him from his enemies, though they could have been called, the Savior said, the cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Here is the determination to do the will of God, whatever the consequences, whatever the pain. And this is the Savior that we have before us. For that reason, in the Psalms, we have the inward emotions that Christ felt, the words that he spoke, the prayers that he prayed to the Father that are not recorded in the Word of God in the Gospel. Some things he prayed in the Gospel. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's recorded. We know that. We know the prayer that he prayed in John 17. We know that. The prayer that he prayed in John 12. We know that. But there are many prayers that Christ prayed to his Father about which we know nothing. He always prayed before he performed a miracle. Do you realize that? You say, how? How do you know? Because in John chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus, he said this, Father, I thank you that you heard me. What did he say? You don't know. He said, and I thank you that you always hear me. The Lord Jesus always prayed to his Father. And some of the prayers God has recorded for us, and some of the prayers he has not recorded for us. But if you want the innermost secrets and emotions of Christ's heart, you have to discover them in the Psalms. There are no less than 16 traditional Messianic Psalms, and others I can point out as well that are Messianic Psalms, things that are quoted in the Psalms, and then directly quoted in the New Testament as applying to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things of importance. But at the same time, what we have outside these sayings, the ones in the Gospels, we have, in addition to those, the sayings that Christ spoke during his life and in his intimate moments with the Father, and these are recorded in the Psalms. And for that reason, that is why, if you want to know what he prayed on the cross, you have to go to the Psalms. You've heard of the seven words of Christ spoken from the cross. Thank God for them. Every word is precious, but there are ever so many more words than seven that Christ spoke on the cross. And some of the words that he spoke from the cross, I've read to you from Acts chapter 2, and they are taken from Psalm 16. And I told you that the infallible interpretation is given us by Peter, of all things. Peter gives us the infallible interpretation like this. The Lord Jesus had set the pattern for him. When on an occasion people were contradicting the words of Christ, pretending to know ever so much about the Scripture, the Lord Jesus said, I have a question for you. Tell me, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. The Lord Jesus said, the son of David. But how then does the Scripture say, how doth David in the Spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How then is he his son? And they were confounded. They had never thought of that before. And it's the same way with Christians today. They come with a system of doctrine. And if the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus was addressed by David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Then David called someone his Lord, and that one who was his Lord was the Messiah. Well, how is that? Because the Bible says that Jesus was not only the offspring of David, but he was the root of David. And people read through the Bible and they never accept it as a whole. They will take this part and that part. But you understand that Jesus, yes, he was the son of David. He is the offspring of David. But at the same time, he is the root of David from which David sprang and all his descendants. And in like manner now, Peter is giving this inspired interpretation. Psalm 16. And remember this, that you may read that psalm and you may apply it as much as you will to David. Ever so much benefit from that. But if you want the full beauty and power of that psalm, it says that David, being a prophet, he, knowing that this psalm was about the Messiah, it said he spake of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the Scripture that most fully and most plainly tells of the resurrection of Christ was this psalm, that is Psalm 16, that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, and that Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13, and they both use the same argument. Now, there are those who say it has no such meaning as the resurrection of the dead. This is the way that Peter and Paul apply it. You say it applies only to David? Yes. Well, the Bible says that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. He said, brethren, we know that David both lived and died, and we can go to his tomb. And you say, this is David? He's not going to be left in hell, neither will his body see corruption? You say, that can't be. David is wise, and he's seen corruption. And there was only one who was not empowered, swallowed up forever by hell. There was only one who never saw corruption and never will see corruption. Now, all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we may see corruption for a while, but thank God this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. But the Lord Jesus never for a moment in his life experienced corruption. And having argued along these lines, you go to the tomb of David and say, Psalm 16 is about David? You say, no, it could not be, because David is in hell. And let me say this word about it. It's not the lake of fire. When all people die, they go into the unseen world. And if it's the wicked, they go into that portion of the unseen world that to them is hell. It's a temporary hell. But as for those who belong to God, when they go into the unseen world, they go to a place that is described in the Scripture as Abraham's bosom, as paradise. And now the Father is house that all who go into this unseen world, they will never come out unless Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Think of a mighty fortress that has gates and doors, and it's locked with an immense lock. How would you ever get out of it? You say, you could not, unless someone had the key. And that is what the Savior says in Revelation chapter 1. When Peter wrote of him in Acts chapter 2, he was not alone, because John wrote of him and saw him in Revelation chapter 1. This is what he said. He turned to see him that spoke with him, and having turned, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But he saw him in a way that he had never seen him before. He saw him exalted, glorified. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And in his grace, he said, fear not. And he laid his right hand upon him. Fear not. He said, I am the first and the last and the living one. And he said, I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he said, I have the keys of death and of hell. That's the man that you need to know. He's the only man that has the key. And David will never get out of the unseen world. And your father and mother and grandfather and grandmother, all those that have gone before, unless Jesus Christ has the key, they will never get out of hell, the unseen world. But the Lord Jesus said, I have the keys of death and hell. And for those that he loves, whenever he chooses, he places the key in the door, he turns the lock, and he says, come forth, as he did to Lazarus. We put limits on the Lord Jesus. Yes, someday he's going to come back, and all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. That understand that that is what Martha said, when the Lord Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. At the last day, she said, I know that. The Lord Jesus said, the last day. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Lord Jesus is not dependent to wait until that last day for the resurrection. The Lord Jesus can go to the widow of Nain's son and raise him. He can go to Jairus' daughter and raise her. And he can go to the tomb of Lazarus and say, come forth. And Lazarus will come forth, because our Savior has the keys of death and of hell. And that is the interpretation of this passage, why it can only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. David died, buried, saw corruption, and he'll remain in corruption unless the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the life, says to him and to all who have experienced corruption, come forth, because it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, and the Lord Jesus shall take those that are his and judge them at the judgment seat of Christ. And those that do not know him, he will judge at the great white throne. And so for that reason, I ask you this. with the Lord Jesus this morning, welcome you, or drive you out of this building if it was a temple. There are some of you here, and he would drive out. And yet, in one sense, he will drive out no man. Let me ask you, are you a professed child of God, and your life is filled with sin? If so, if the Lord Jesus drove out those money changers in the temple, he will drive you out. All professing, hypocritical, Christ-denying Christians, he would drive you out. What right have you here? God says, what do you trampling my courts? Understand that. He wants you here, but I told you last week that some of the Jews, as much as we criticize them, it said they came up before the Passover to purify themselves. And those that did not purify themselves, he said, what are you doing here? And he drove them out. And so, if you are a child of God, and you are pure in heart, yes, you should be here. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Does he want me here? Yes, he wants you here. There's no one he wants more here than you. Why? Because he says to sinners, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He wants nothing more than for all you weary sinners who have visited him on occasion. He wants you to come and not only visit him, but experience the rest unto your soul that only he can give. And therefore, if you come as some of his enemies came, he would say something like this to you, as to Judas Iscariot, what thou doest, do quickly, get out and go about your business. Eat, drink, because tomorrow you're going to die. He would say, leave. But at the same time, there is hope for anyone who hears the word of God, because they never know what effect it will have upon them. His enemies sent officers to arrest him, and they made one mistake. Instead of going up to him immediately and arresting him, they stopped for a moment and said, let's listen. And when they listened to him, their mouths fell open, and he walked away from them, having finished his discourse, and they went back empty-handed. And the authority said, why did you not bring him? They said, never man spake like this man. And so if you are here as a visitor, unsaved, you say, I'm not interested in the least. The word of God can grip you, because even his enemies spoke of the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And that's what God wants. He wants the word of God to enter into your heart, and he wants it to remain there, and to possess you, and conform you to the image of the things that are written in the word of God. That is our Savior's desire. And so, who is welcome here this morning? Everyone is welcome. And who is unwelcome here this morning? All of those godless, Christ-denying ones who, because of tradition, because of curiosity, are here, but have no intention of ever trusting Christ as Savior. Then he says, leave, go, do what you're going to do. And for those hypocritical Christians that are in it, for what they can make out of it, they could make God's work merchandise, he would take a scourge and drive you out. But the ideal is this, that all sinners come to him and trust him as Savior. And I promise you this, that you are welcome, sinner, because the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And so, if you came to him and you were afraid of being cast out, you could be encouraged by those words that he promised that if you came, he would not cast you out. And so, sinner, come to the Lord Jesus. And if he will not cast you out, he will take you in and forgive your sins and give you rest unto your souls. And then you will know what Easter is for the first time. You have heard of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And you will experience in your soul Jesus being the resurrection and the life. You are dead already in your trespasses and in your sins. But those who come to Christ and trust in his Savior, this is what the scripture says. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. He has made alive. Christ makes those that are dead spiritually alive. As in the coming day, he shall make those who are dead physically alive. And this is what is so thrilling about the Lord Jesus. Who is welcome to come? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And he says to the Christians, he says, gather unto my name, come unto me, celebrate my name, just do in remembrance of me. That is what the Savior wants. He wants us all to come, but in the right condition, purify, and then come to the feast. Come as we are sinners, but trust in the precious blood of Christ for cleansing, and then go away. Do not come and go as you came, but come and go a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is why he came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's what you are. And he came to save you, and he wants you to receive him as your Savior. Now, those who have received him as Savior, the experiences he has in his soul, they have in their souls. And the things that Christ said concerning himself, they can say concerning themselves. Listen to what I can say by the grace of God this morning. He says three things, and all of them relate to happiness. It says this. He said, therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh shall dwell in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell. That is the way that I can face death. Some of you are older than I am, and you're facing death, but you're afraid of it. You do not want to leave this world and go into the next. Why? Because you do not know where you're going. That is why. You're uncertain. You say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that is what this psalm is to do for you. Listen to what the Savior could say. He says, my heart is glad. He says, my tongue rejoice. My flesh shall dwell in hope. Think of that. We're going to take it as it is for Christ. 3 days. His flesh, his humanity, with the soul and spirit gone. You say, how do you know they were gone? Because I read to you, it says in Acts 2, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That is why. And because the Savior said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His soul and his spirit were gone, and his body was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on that third day, the spirit and soul returned to the body of the Lord Jesus. Because the gospel is this, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And on the third day, he was raised according to the scriptures. And I've read you in Psalm 16 that pains and chains and bonds had no power over him to keep him, and death and hell had no power over him. Because of your sins, he died on the cross. It says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Thank God, he died because of your sins and my sins, but he was made alive because there was no sin in him. And the Father must justify this sinless Savior. So he died a criminal's death upon the cross. He died for you. And he wants you to embrace that death. He wants to you, for you to trust his death, that you might not die. He wants you to accept his resurrection, that you might be resurrected. And it says this. It says, in this life, a man can face departure from this world into the next. He can say, my heart is glad. He says, my tongue rejoices, and my flesh shall dwell in hope. So, our Savior, in his disembodied state, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he could say, my flesh shall dwell in hope. Why? Because I read to you in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's why he could rest in hope. Our Savior experienced it. And he could rest in hope. And all of us who leave this life and go into the next, not by Christ descending from heaven with a shout. If that happens, we shall not die. And let me confess this. This Easter morning, when I rose up this morning, I looked out the window. It was dark, and yet it was a coming light. And I looked toward the east, and I said, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But if he does not come, and we experience corruption, then he shall raise us from the dead, and we shall not see corruption anymore. The Lord Jesus dwelt in the tomb in hope, and that is what we can do. We can go through life knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, and we can face death knowing that he who laid down his life for the sheep, he who established the blood of the everlasting covenant, we shall know that he shall be faithful to the end. And the Lord Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And whatever other temples have been destroyed by death, the Lord Jesus himself shall raise them up. The scripture, thank God for it. The Lord Jesus made it his own. By God's grace, you make it your own.